Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Welcome, welcome to Hour 2. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Lisa Bevere talking about what it means to have fierce faith. And we did talk about fierce faith in the context of marriage. It was a power hour. I'm telling you, if you missed it, you're going to want to go back and listen. Give us a little bit of time. That podcast will be up and go catch it at myfaithradio.com. And the conversation this hour really just follows suit so nicely. We're going to be talking to Ray Pritchard about spiritual warfare. What we need to know about spiritual warfare. What does the Bible say? How do we stand and why does it matter? We're going to get him on in just a moment. But first, a very important announcement. Faith Radio is partnering with Angel Tree Ministries this Christmas to bring the gospel to children with a parent in prison. And guess what? $84 will help reach 6 children with a Christmas gift, the gospel and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. So our goal at Faith Radio this year is to reach 1,000 children. It is possible if everybody gets involved. $84 will give 6 kids a gift. Think about that. More information is on our website at myfaithradio.com. So let's listen to a story quickly of someone who was actually touched by the program.
James Browning did serious time for serious crime. Looking back, his life was beyond hope. His punishment was well deserved.
I was a big time drug dealer up in New York and New Jersey. I used to sell cocaine. I used to steal cars. I didn't care about people. If you said something wrong to me, you got to beat that, plain and simple. Police did not like me. I have been shot in the head, pushed off a 3-story roof. I've been hit in the head with an axe. When I think about who James Browning was, he didn't need to be in the jail. He needed to be buried under the jail.
Then, one Christmas, Angel Tree volunteers delivered gifts and the gospel to his 4 children, introducing James to a concept that he had never known. Love. God's unconditional love.
Somebody that didn't know me, didn't know my kids, felt the love for them and love for me, and sending them gifts like, where is this coming from? What? I mean, like, how can these people care about me and care about my kids? And why? I was like, wow. And that, like, really hit me hard. And that's when I bowed down and said, God, please come into my life like that. Give me that same love that others have for me. And that's when that love started coming into me. And I asked him to accept me as I am.
With his own life completely transformed, James began to see the needs of others. While he was still in prison, he began a ministry to his fellow inmates.
We started teaching other inmates how to get themselves together before they exit out of prison so they don't have to return. How to get themselves saved. How to make sure when they get out, they get involved in church so they don't have to return.
This story is not an isolated event. As prisoners prepare for release, the single best chance they have for turning their life around is to feel, know, and accept the love of Jesus.
When I think back over the years, the best things that I've had was being involved with the ministry that God has blessed me with. I started reading the Bible, being involved with my community, and I even opened up a Christian bookstore. I can trace it all back to Angel Tree.
The best Christmas gift you can give anyone this year is to introduce them to the life-changing love of the gospel. That's the hope we're delivering with Angel Tree. Will you join us?
Will you join us? I really hope and pray we can reach 1,000 kids or even more. There's more information at our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, as I said, we're spending this second hour talking about spiritual warfare, how to confront an enemy who doesn't fight fair, why Satan may have zero, why he may zero in on your strengths, and how to pray when your back is against the wall. Ray Pritchard covered those topics and more in his book, Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. Let me tell you about Ray, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Ray Pritchard serves as president of Keep Believing Ministries, an internet-based community serving Christians in 225 countries. For 26 years, he pastored churches in Los Angeles, Dallas, and Chicago. His books include Anchor for the Soul, Stealth Attack, The Healing Power of Forgiveness, and just to name a few. And he and Marlene have been married for 40 years and have three married sons. You can find his author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Sir Ray, welcome back to the program.
Susie, always good to be with you and great to be here today.
You have such a shepherd's heart. It's just, it's such a delight to have you on the show. I love the way that you handle God's word and make it plain for us. And, what a treat and honor to have you. Well, as you know, since you've been on plenty of times, we love to start the conversation talking scripture because it's living and active and God is always speaking through his word. Is there a verse that you can share with us and unpack for us today?
You know, the last month or so I have spent every day in the same passage of scripture, which is unusual for me. I mean, like most people, you know, read a passage and keep going. But I've been in Matthew 10, one of the discourses of our Lord where he sent out the disciples two by two to minister. And this is what he said. And I've just been thinking about this. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, wise as serpents, the King James says, and also be as innocent as doves. Then you drop down a little bit and it says, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. And I think Jesus is warning us, challenging us, that this is a hurting world. This is a pain-filled world. And there's going to be difficulty and trouble out there. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me and serve me, it isn't always going to be easy. But if you are willing to follow me, you're going to see lives changed. In the face of the opposition, you're going to see people come to me. If you are willing to stand strong and confess me before men, you are going to see great things happen in the face of almost intractable opposition. So I have found great encouragement in this, that we shouldn't be surprised when hard times come, Susie, mm-hmm. because following Jesus always ends up at a cross. We are called, Jesus calls us from the cross, and he calls us to the cross. And I find that challenging and exhilarating because, Susie, we live in a world that really, really, really is messed up badly. And we've got the message of hope, so let's go out there and share it. If times are hard, well, they were hard for Jesus too, and he overcame, and by his grace we will too.
You know, I'm so struck by that about being wise and innocent. And I notice when I look long at Jesus, when I consider who he is, how he lived, what his word tells me, I do feel, you know, because the pure in heart see God, and so he purifies us, but he gives you a wisdom that's not of this world. When I look at him, I feel that he makes me wise, and he purifies my heart. When I look too long at the wind and the storms and the lack of love, I get suspicious, and I can deal with just feeling, you know, angst. And I'd love for you to make the distinction for us between wisdom and innocence and suspicious and anger, because we can get there and go there so easily if we're not careful.
Hey, can I drop in a completely different word?
Please.
Because I thought of it as you were talking. I had a conversation not long ago with a friend who was talking about the problem of cynicism, cynical Christians. Mm-hmm. And I think this what you're just saying is touching on that. Sometimes if you look at the problems of the world, you can either throw up your hands in despair, or you can get really, really angry, or you can become quite cynical about the way things are in the world today. And I said to my friend, well, how do you overcome this? And because he's out there on the edges where it's all happening. He said, all I know is this, that if I kind of what you just said, if I focus on all the brokenness around me. I won't get worse. I won't get better. I'll get worse, and I won't be able to help them. That the real challenge is, as the world is going through what it is doing, to keep your eyes on Jesus so that he can soften your own heart. What's the difference between, you know, what is the wisdom that we need along with the gentleness of the sheep? That is, we need the truth and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always moved when I meditate on John 1, that Jesus was full of grace and truth.
Mm-hmm.
So easy, Susie, at least for me, so easy, fall off on the truth side and not much grace, fall off on the grace side, not much truth. Jesus was a man in whom there was perfect balance. He was filled with grace and filled with truth. And I think that's what we ought to pray, Lord, fill me with truth and grace so I'll know how to respond in every situation, no matter how messed up the world, no matter how many troublesome things I may see today. God, fill me with grace and truth so I may be like Jesus today wherever I go.
Mm, so good. Well, you've written a number of books. What compelled you to tackle the issue of spiritual warfare? I mean, that's really putting yourself on the front line. For one thing, the title of his book is Stealth Attack. So, Ray, what compelled you to tackle this subject?
You know, Susie, I doubt I would have written it before 9/11. I had thought about it before then, but I think the trauma of 9/11 and what it did to our country and what it did to the world, and I don't mean just that day. I mean the whole war on terror, which really, years later, we're still not out of it. We're as much in it today in some ways as we were back in 2001. The thought that 18, 19 men could basically bring the greatest nation on earth down to its knees, that 18 or 19 men asymmetrically fighting, asymmetrical warfare, they could somehow manage to get past all the security and hijack those planes and hit the Pentagon and bring down the World Trade Center and cause so much death and devastation. It is something to think about in terms of the world, but it's really a picture of how Satan operates. He doesn't fight fair. He's a liar. He's a cheat. Jesus said the thief has come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. If you're waiting for Satan to play fair, you're going to wait a long time.
Mm.
So we got to learn the principles of asymmetric warfare to know how to fight back victoriously.
And we're going to unpack that on the other side of the break, that enemy, he's organized, he's skilled in warfare, and so we need to be wise. We need to know how to stand in prayer. We need to know what the Word says about us as Christ followers. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question about spiritual warfare. No question is too silly. All right, 877-933-2484. You can email me too, Susie@myfaithradio.com, talking to Ray Pritchard about his book, Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. We've got a couple copies to the first two people who get on the air. Here's that number one more time, 877-933-2484. We'll talk more with Ray Pritchard in just a moment.
Christians just need to understand that it is real. I think a lot of times it's overlooked or ignored and maybe not addressed often enough in the church. So I think it's important that it's recognized and that from there people would begin to kind of be more like offensive about it.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Ray Pritchard about spiritual warfare. The title of his book is Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. And I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, Ray, that the two extreme responses that are unhealthy is one, a denying the enemy's existence altogether, and two is kind of an unhealthy obsession with the enemy. So give us a proper perspective of the very strong reality of spiritual warfare and where we should land in it all.
Well, if we just want one verse, how about 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, which means wise up, pay attention, keep your eyes open, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion prowls about, seeking whom he may devour. That little phrase, your adversary, the devil, that's what Peter said. And look, Peter was a man who knew. He knew something of Satan's power, having experienced it in his own life in that terrible moment when he denied the Lord. And he said flatly of the devil, he said, he is your adversary. And, you know, Susie, maybe the most important thing we can say to our listeners is you have an enemy. And your enemy is not the guy down the street. It's not somebody who has a different political point of view. It's not somebody who's maybe done you wrong. You have an enemy in the spiritual realm. Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's really helpful, because there are people who irritate us. There are people who hurt us. There are some terribly, terribly awful people, brutal people in this world today. But Paul says that standing behind the brutality and the pain and the sadness and the corruption of the world today, there is a malignant spiritual being. We wrestle with him and with his minions. Our struggles are in the spiritual realm. We have an enemy. And you know what? The great danger today, if you want to take C.S. Lewis's quote, at least from my observation, I don't know too many Christians. I'm sure there are some who are, quote, too obsessed with the devil. But my sense is, looking at American Christianity today, is that we pretty much have gone to the other extreme.
Mm-hmm.
We admit he's there, but we don't, we're not gearing up for battle. Mm-hmm. We're not grabbing the belt of truth. We're not having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're not putting on the helmet of salvation, which is why, frankly, we're getting clobbered in the head left and right.
In fact, you see, you know, the secular world is more obsessed, it seems, with spiritual warfare, in that there's an obsession with the dark side. I mean, look at the entertainment that's coming out. There is an interest and even an obsession with the spiritual world, and it's just through the lens of absolute darkness. And so for us as Christians to disarm ourselves almost, where we say it's a no-talk issue, I don't want to talk about it, it's just for charismatics or whatever, you know what I mean, that mindset is kind of crazy. In fact, you talked about in your book, if you think about it, you kind of paint an analogy of two security guys. One is working a grocery store, one's a military man in Iraq, and you said, which one is going to have a strong stance? Well, of course, the one who knows that the threat is that much greater. And you make the application to us that we are going to really stand in attention if we don't think there's a very real battle. So maybe say a word about how, no matter where we live, no matter who we are, what our role is in life, there needs to be a certain sober-mindedness and an awareness of how to stand in this day.
Well, let's just take the Apostle Peter, because Peter, as in this, as in so many other areas, is really the perfect example. I mean, we all love Peter, the man with the foot-shaped mouth. he's always getting in trouble because he's blurting things out. So it's the night of, you know, before Jesus is crucified. He's meeting with his men in the upper room, and I kind of think to myself, okay, if we could have caught that on videotape, if we could have interviewed Peter at, say, 5 p.m. before that last meeting in the upper room took place, and we could put a microphone in his face and say, well, you're a follower of Jesus, and he would say, yes, I am. And if we were to say, well, Peter, what do you like? I think Peter would say, well, you know, I'm rough around the edges, and sometimes my language is not always too couth, and sometimes I get in a little trouble. I'm a little hasty and impetuous, but I'll tell you something. Jesus can count on me. I'm a loyal man. I'll never let him down. I think that's how Peter felt going into that night. I think he felt that he truly would never, he would make mistakes, but I don't think he ever thought that what was about to happen to him was going to happen. Because, you know, there's that point in the upper room where he looks around, and I'm paraphrasing here, but where he looks around and he says to Jesus, in essence, look, Lord, you know, these other guys, I don't know about these other guys, but me, you can count on me. Mm-hmm. I will always be there for you. And, you know, within 3 hours, the bold apostle had turned to butter, brought down by a teenage girl, was her question while he was warming himself by the fire. And, you know, the thing, you come to the end of that little episode, he denies him once, and he denies him twice, and third times cursing and swearing and all the rest. And just at that moment, Jesus comes out, and Jesus looked at Peter, and I think it was as if Jesus, beaten and bruised and battered, looked at him as if to say, Peter, look at me. Do you know me now? You said you didn't know me. Do you know me now? And Peter began to weep. Susie, there's a lesson there for all of us. Here's a man who was not attacked at the point of his weakness. Satan attacked him at the point of his self-perceived strength, at the one place where he thought he would never fall. And that's why I want to say to all of our listeners, I get uneasy whenever I hear somebody saying, well, you know, such and such a sin or such and such a tendency or, you know, proclivity or whatever it is, such, you know, I used to be tempted that way. I used to have a problem in that area, but I've overcome that, and I'm way past, I've grown beyond that now, and I just want to go red flag.
Amen.
Red flag. Don't talk that way, because you never know what you might do put in the right circumstance.
You know, I've been studying for this book that I just finished up, just studying the idea of wisdom, and that there's so much in Scripture about, you know, that he confides in those who fear him, that you can have as much wisdom as you want, you ask, but the two warnings are, you can have, well, one warning is, you can have as much as you ask for, but you can't take credit for it. There's so many Scripture that say, woe to you if you think you're, if you're wise in your own eyes, and there's more hope for a fool than for you. And I started to think that forward, Ray, and I really think it's because when we get to that place, like you're saying, I got this.
Yeah,
we
yeah.
either become a Pharisee or we become a pagan, because we either think we can play with fire and we won't get burnt. Everybody else does this, but yeah, I'll be fine. Or we just suddenly look down our nose in our season of strength and wonder why others can't get it together. It sure helps me to understand. It puts a whole new fear of God in me that, Lord, I want all the wisdom you can pour in so I can be wise and innocent in this day, but I don't own it. It's God's wisdom in me, and I can never take credit for it. I think that even is such a good caution, so that we don't think we even stand on our strengths, right?
Isn't it 1 Corinthians that says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So I think that means sometimes we see other people go through spiritual battles, and sometimes we see good men and good women, people we trusted, we see them fall into devastating sin. That is never a cause for gloating, because you don't know the path they've been, you don't know what they've been through,
right.
You haven't walked in their shoes, and don't be so sure that you might not do the same thing someday. So just let us all be careful about boasting it, or as Paul says, if we're going to boast only in the Lord.
Amen. One thought I had too, Ray, when thinking about Paul, he killed Christians and God got a hold of his heart. And in this day when there are people killing Christians, don't give up hope. Pray your guts out that they would be transformed. Then if they won't be transformed and their hearts are hard, may God foil their plans and protect our brothers and sisters. Keep praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters. We are talking about spiritual warfare. When we come back, we'll talk more with Ray Pritchard about his book, Stealth Attack. Give us a call if you've got a question, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Just, you know, wait until like something bad happens and then pray about it, to be like intentional about praying about spiritual matters before they're actually a problem.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I don't know if you're driving home or listening from your home. So glad to have you along today, talking about a very important topic, spiritual warfare, talking with our friend Ray Pritchard. And he writes in his book, Stealth Attack, listen to this, Since I happen to believe there's a close link between the physical and the spiritual, that what happens in the unseen realm directly affects the world around us, I've looked at the shattering events of the early years of the 21st century to help us understand our place in the great cosmic battle between God and the devil, light and darkness, good and evil. In that battle, we are all frontline soldiers, and no one gets a vacation. So speak to that person, Ray, who maybe feels marginalized. Maybe they feel like they live in obscurity. They're a stay-at-home mom, and they hardly even get out to see the sun and to see other people, or somebody who works in, you know, a factory, and they feel like they just hardly are rubbing shoulders with hardly anybody. Speak to them about their role in this spiritual battle.
You know, it was said long ago, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. There's an important truth there. I was thinking about during the break, Ephesians 6, the, put on the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the very next verse says to continue in prayer, to pray at all times and in all seasons and in all situations. And I think Paul's telling us something, that we're going to be in a battle, and one of our weapons is going to be the word of God, and one of our weapons is going to be prayer. So if you are that stay-at-home mom, if you are confined to a sick bed, if you are the factory worker who feels like the front lines are thousands of miles away, here is the real truth. And I think the war on terror has really shown us this, that this is not like World War II, where you could be safe in Kansas and the front lines, you know, are over in Europe or in South Pacific somewhere, thousands of miles away. No, the spiritual battle is so real, and it rages all around us. And we must, and let me just underline that word must, we must stand strong. We must not be surprised when the enemy comes against us. And I think for those of us who feel like, well, I am just a stay-at-home mom. I am just this factory worker. I just have this job. No. There are no people who just have jobs in the kingdom of God. Everybody is a soldier. Everybody is called into battle. Everybody faces a struggle. And everybody's got to put on the armor of God. Everybody's got to pick up the sword of the Spirit. And everybody's got to advance into battle, praying as we go. So it doesn't matter whether you think it's, you don't feel very important. There is a battle. You are needed. You are needed on your knees. You are needed in the Word of God and through the Word of God. And you are needed to stand strong as an example to your brothers and sisters who fight around you on every side.
Mm. And you mentioned in Ephesians 6, where it says that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces. And thinking about that, it is so important to remember that our battle's not against other humans, and especially in this day where we are more polarized. Well, you know, maybe there's other seasons of our history where other countries and, you know, have been more polarized, but I just feel like we are so polarized economically, spiritually, politically, every way. And what we're seeing is the anarchy. I mean, people are just kind of, the love of most is growing cold. People are going hog wild. And for us, if we settle in the flesh battle, so to speak, and we start to just assess things from that place, we could get to a place where we feel like our ungodly reaction is justified, just as we're seeing on the news in all this anarchy. You know, because of this, I can act like this. And I think for as Christians, there's really no place for us to, I mean, yes, we should vote our convictions and be biblical. I want to be careful how I say this, but there's not a place for us to be sitting around talking about what an idiot our lawmakers are when we are Christians who have access to the inner throne room of heaven. That is the place where we go, Lord, bless our lawmakers. Have mercy on this nation. Lord, foil the plans of the wicked. And we need a revival in the church because we're not impacting people as much as we should. That's my rant for today. And I'd love to hear what you have to say. But I am so deeply burdened for our nation. And if we stop at the battle in the physical realm, we will be disarming ourselves in the spiritual realm. What do you say?
When we see what has happened in our nation just in the last few days, when we see the brokenness and the pain, when we see lawlessness, when we see the finger pointing, the blaming, when we see the attacks on every side and from every side. There are political issues, there are sociological issues, right? There are things that need to change. We all agree on that. But let's understand there's a spiritual component to what's going on here. Satan loves what is happening in our country right now. He loves it because he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil does. And one of his great things right now is to get Christians separated. We're blue, we're red, I'm this kind, I'm that kind, I'm this denomination, and, I support this leader and I don't support that leader and so on. If there was ever a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to come together, not in pride, but in humility and in brokenness and in tears, to cry out to God, to humble ourselves and pray, and to turn from our wicked ways. If there's ever a time to take 2 Chronicles 7:14 seriously, Susie, it is now.
Indeed.
Right now in this moment of our national crisis. Look, I pray for our president. I pray for those who are in leadership in the Congress. And I really now pray for the body of Christ not to be torn apart, but to find a ground to come together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is not an easy thing, but I think that is what we must do.
And if we really start to understand that transformation happens from the inside out, you can't legislate this thing. Of course, we want godly leaders in office, but if we don't, if we do, you see what humanity is capable of. A man was beat to death, I think, was it yesterday, by some teens with a hammer.
Right.
I mean,
right.
No matter who's in office, that's in the heart of mankind unless the Spirit of God lands on these people and brings a conviction. And they have to come in contact with people who are less polarized politically and more inspired spiritually. I'm so desperate about this. In fact, you even say in your book that if we don't think that this is my paraphrase of what you wrote, but if we don't think that our godly character matters, we'll feel justified to react in an ungodly way to those who oppose us, but then that hinders our prayers. So talk about that. If we get stuck in the earthly battle, just in what we see, and feel justified. Go ahead.
Can I just say something here that probably just needs to be said? Because every word you said, Susie, is so right. But I got to say, there's something that's been put into our hands we got to be careful with, and that's social media.
Yeah.
Okay? That didn't apply 10 years ago, and you wouldn't give this kind of warning 20 years ago. But just in these last few days, you don't just see Christians taking sides, but the unbelievable ugliness. People feel free to go on Twitter, and they feel free to go on Facebook, and they feel free to spread rumors and innuendos and lies and use language on social media that they would never use if they were in church on Sunday morning.
That's right.
I think we ought to be very careful. And let's say you may be very upset. You don't have to put it on Facebook, right?
Mm-hmm.
You may have questions about what's going on, but you don't have to put your anger down on Twitter because, let's face it, the internet's forever. You can put it on Twitter and 5 minutes later delete that tweet. It's still out there,
yeah.
Right? It's still out there. So I think there's a real warning to all of us because social media, it has engulfed the world now. And I think in some ways, Susie, and I understand, I live on social media just like everybody else does, but I think Satan has certainly found a way for people to use social media to vent their rage and vent their anger and to say foolish and sinful things that they would never say if they were talking to somebody in person. So let us all be warned there.
And Ray, I've been talking about that actually for some time. In fact, one of the last conferences I spoke at, I said, I'm going to step on some toes here, but I'm asking you, if you are a Christ follower and you're on social media, I just challenge you to quit debating people on political and denominational issues. I challenge you to put every tweet, every post through the filter of faith, hope, and love. If you're not building someone up, be quiet. And I just believe that maybe we need to do a fast. I mean, in fact, people aren't saved by the rant. People usually aren't saved by watching people debate. I mean, people are saved by the love of God. And so can we reflect that? So back to that question then. And it reflects in social media as well. well. But when we feel justified to react to what maybe is just terrible and it is unrighteous, but we feel justified in our ungodly reaction because of what we see, how does that hinder our capacity to pray effectively, especially as it relates to spiritual warfare?
We can lose our temper or we can pray, but we can't do both, not at the same time. I've got my browser open, my internet browser open right now to an article about ISIS from article about Canon Andrew White, the vicar of Baghdad, and what ISIS has been doing in northern Iraq, the genocide there. And this article just came out yesterday about a group of young children who are Christians, and the ISIS people came in. The Islamic State turned up and said to the children, say the words that you will follow Muhammad. The children, all under 15, four of them said, no, we love Jesus. We've always loved Jesus. Mm-hmm. We've always followed him. He's always been with us. The Islamics said, say the words. They said, no, we can't. They chopped all their heads off. Mm-hmm. Ken and Andrew White says, how do you respond to that? You just cry. I think mourning and lament is right. There is a kind of godly anger, but it must not cross. And yes, when you hear that, we weep and we ought to get angry, but we must not cross the line into murderous hatred, because if we cross that line into murderous hatred, we're no better off
exactly
than the people who did that horrific thing.
Can you take that passion and you bring it to prayer? And can you go back to Ephesians 6:12 and be reminded that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world? I mean, you know, just on the topic of ISIS, they are recruiting and making, you know, kidnapping young kids and right, making them fight in the army. Pray for the army. Pray that those who have a heart would find escape and that God would confuse the enemy plan. But there is a lot we can do because we have authority over the power of the enemy when we are walking rightly before God, right?
That's exactly right. And one thing is true. In days of moral darkness, which we certainly are in, great worldwide moral darkness, remember this, the darker the night, the brighter the light.
Mm-hmm.
So when Christians have the courage to truly and graciously shine for Jesus, their light will really shine. And what does light do? It banishes the darkness. So let's pray to be filled again with grace and truth and be courageous to stand for the Lord. Like these little kids who said, we have always followed Jesus. They paid the ultimate price. Who's to say that won't happen here? And it's already happening close to us. Who's to say this will not come closer to us yet? We pray for grace to be strong and to let our light so shine that the darkness cannot overcome it.
Indeed. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. My pastor says that when you don't shake your fist at the darkness, you just shine brighter. And we've got one last segment with Ray. If you've got a question, we welcome it. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. How about we shake the dust off our feet in 2014, leave some of the baggage of grudge holding, unforgiveness, mean-spiritedness, and walk in a new, bold, fresh favor of God where you pray from a place of absolute humility and expectancy. God moves when you humble yourself before him. Don't go away. More with Ray Pritchard in just a moment.
Doesn't necessarily ever end, that it's always a battle and you always have to keep it in the back of your mind that you're just never truly a victor. God is the victor and you need him in order to even be a part of the fight.
You do need him to be part of the fight. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Ray Pritchard about spiritual warfare. You know, there is a day that where we all give an account, right? And as Christ followers, we will give an account for the opportunities and the gifts and the promises that God gave us. What did you do with what God has offered you? And so I want so much for each and every one of us to say, when this was happening on our watch, this is how I prayed. I didn't rant. I didn't rage and just make a bunch of noise, because even the Bible says if you are just shouting out for a cause but you've let go of love, you're noise. You're just noise. But what if you start to pray and make a difference? Ray, this is such an amazing quote from your book. You said, by prayer, I can minister in Bangladesh, even though I've never been there. By prayer, I can visit Singapore, Seoul, Beijing, Tokyo, Manila, Johannesburg, Moscow, Mexico City, and 1,000 other cities and countries I may never personally visit. No terrorist threat can ground my plane. No color-coded terror alert can change my plans. No fears of war can stop me. No visa problems can keep me from my appointed visits. By prayer, I can go anytime, anywhere, to support the work of God. I mean, that just gets my heart beating, Ray. I want you to say more about that, about really our capacity of what is possible when we pray.
You know, first, I want to give credit where credit's due. There was a man by the name of S.D. Gordon who lived over a century ago, who wrote a number of books. And one of them was called, it came out in the early 1900s, called Quiet Talks on Prayer. And he had a chapter in there about the world-shaking possibilities of prayer. And it was from him that I got this idea that I could be in my office, but through prayer, I could be on the front lines in Beijing. I could be in my office praying, or in my car praying, or riding my bike and praying, and I could be on the front lines of what God is doing in Mumbai, in India. I could be on the I could be on my exercise bike, if you will, and I could be on the front lines there in Iraq, or I could be in Europe, because, you know, you can't see me, Susie, but I'm spreading my hands out right now to say we're all in this together, and God has so wired up the world that we are brothers and sisters in a worldwide family joined together by the Spirit of God, so that what I say when I pray, it makes a difference in Bangkok. Now, that's a mind-blowing thought
totally.
To me.
Mm.
Mind-blowing. That I mean, you could be so-called, you know, homebound or bedridden. You could be a shut-in, so to speak, and yet you could be a front-line soldier in the great spiritual battle, because by prayer you can visit the front lines and you can fight for God as you pray. I think that's a tremendously liberating biblical concept, and it's based on the idea we're all in this together.
Indeed. I shared this before, but my mentor one day walked in my house, kind of put her finger on the counter just to make a strong point, and she said, imagine, she said, my prayers this morning affected Saeed Abedini's life in that prison in Iran. My prayers affected his health, his spirits, his perspective. My prayers got all the way over there. And I just thought, what a picture that is, the impact that we can make when we take it to the Lord in prayer. David is calling in from Grand Forks, and he's got a question for you. David, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I really appreciate the show, and I agree with everything that you both said. I just wanted to ask Ray, short of being drafted into the military and being sent off to war by the government, is there a circumstance in which it would be right for the believer to draw the sword?
Well, it seems to me that Romans 13 says about the magistrate, he doesn't bear the sword in vain. It seems that God has delegated to government the authority to bear the sword, which is the power to use force when it's necessary in the application of just laws. So I think there are Christians who serve in the military. There are Christians who serve, well, I already said the armed forces, but they serve in as police officers in cities across America, where they may have to use force in the application of the laws of the land. When it is done righteously, I believe it is done with God's approval and God's blessing. Romans 13 that says they do not bear the sword in vain. And it's not speaking just of capital punishment, though I'm sure that's included. It means that when the laws are enforced, that when they are righteous laws and they are righteously enforced, that man, that woman is doing the work of God.
David, thanks for that call. We've got a copy of Ray's book. We'll get to you, Stealth Attack. I want to ask you a couple of questions about our prayers. First of all, the question about what hinders our prayers. When we give the enemy, in what circumstances do we give the enemy a foothold in a way that hinders our prayers? But then, too, you mentioned Daniel's story and how as soon as he started praying, there was activity in the heavenlies, but he didn't know it because the answer was delayed because of the battle in the heavenlies. So talk first about just our own doing and when we make choices that even sabotage the impact of our prayers by giving the enemy a foothold.
You know, you mentioned earlier about unforgiveness and holding a grudge. And maybe this is a good year to let go
Amen.
Of that stuff. Well, it sure is good to let go of that stuff because that stuff, the anger and the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the bad feelings and the critical spirit and the mean-spirited way we treat each other, those are footholds. In context of Ephesians 4, that's exactly what he's talking about. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because if you harbor anger in your heart, it settles down to become wrath and malice and rage. The idea of the foothold is it's the idea of there's a front line of battle, but the enemy has parachuted soldiers in over the front lines, and they have set up a camp behind the front lines, and they are fighting against you from behind.
Wow.
Yeah.
I never thought of it that way. That's wow. So you really subject yourself to enemy attack when you're harboring and opening your life up to that.
Well, you're letting him set up a camp in your heart behind the front lines, so he's attacking you, which causes you to blurt out angry things and to treat people with hostility and sometimes with physical abuse and verbal abuse and holding grudges that just sap your strength spiritually and emotionally and take away your joy and render you into a very mean-spirited, ugly kind of person. It's happened because Satan has set up camp behind the front lines, and you've let him do it. That's why, Susie, I like what you said. This is a really good year to let go of that stuff.
Wow, that is so good. Okay, and then how about just the idea of people who've been praying and the delay is just they've not seen an answer. Maybe they're weary in praying, but what they don't know is that answer is on the way, but there's a battle in the heavenly realm. Unpack that a little bit.
Okay. This is like a whole, that question could be a whole show.
It will have to be. You'll have to come back and talk about delays and waiting on God.
Yeah. Real short answer here is I think the prayers that are the hardest to pray are the ones that involve real kingdom issues. Satan's rarely going to fight back when you're praying about a parking space. And I'm all in favor of that. We ought to pray about everything, right? But they're not a kingdom issue about getting a parking space, right? Or reservation for your favorite concert. But when you are praying, oh God, loose these people from the power of Satan so their eyes can be open. When you are praying for your husband to come to Christ, for your kids to come to Christ, when you're praying for a wayward grandchild who is a prodigal to come back from the far country, Satan is going to fight you back. And one of the reasons why we should expect delays is when we step into the enemy's territory, understand he's not going to give up easily. We're going to have to pay the price in consistent prayer because territory won for the kingdom of God usually is one inch, 1 foot, 1 yard at a time as we keep on praying and never give up.
Territory is won, 1 inch, 1 foot. I wish I could repeat that whole thing, but that was so good. Can you say that again?
Well, it's one inch, 1 foot, 1 yard at a time as we keep on praying and never give up.
Indeed. Ray, when you come back, Lord willing, pray you will come back. Talk to us about delays in our prayers and how to wait on God and not rush ahead. But as we wrap up, this has just been such an honor. It always is. Would you pray for that person who maybe has been kind of innocuous and sort of sitting on the sidelines, but feeling the invitation to start to pray about big things, kingdom things, and get involved in what's going on in the kingdom story today? Would you pray for that person?
Father, we thank you that your work is big and your heart is big. It reaches out across this globe. We thank you, Lord, that there's nobody beyond the reach of your love. Forgive us, Lord, for sitting on the sidelines when you've called us into battle. Help us to take seriously the call. Help us to pray without ceasing and to enter the battle, clothed in the armor of God, believing the word of God and praying in Jesus' name that great kingdom advances might be won. Help us to pray that way, inch by inch, yard by yard, foot by foot, and never to give up until the answer comes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You are a mighty man of God, Ray. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie.
Always good to be with you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Give us a couple minutes. The podcast will be up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Share it with a friend, and don't forget to sign up for the great giveaway. It's going to be great. We need you on the Army of Believers, moving out and committing random acts of kindness. We'll meet you back here tomorrow.